I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is so good to be in the house of the Lord. Now first, let's look at the topic, the worldly wise and the foolish believers. Now what can we learn from the worldly wise and what can we learn from the foolish believers today? And that's what we want to talk about this morning. Now, you remember that the children of Israel had gone into the promised land and they had already conquered two cities. The first one was the city of Jericho, and that was followed by the city of Ai. And now they were continuing in their campaign to go into the central region of the promised land. And they were going, making their advancement. And God had made it very, very clear to them in regards to how they should be waging the wars. And I'd like us to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 20 and look at verse 10 to 18. Then we will have an idea of how they should be waging the wars when they go out to fight against the people in the promised land. Now look at verse 10. Deuteronomy 20 and verse 10. Deuteronomy 20 and verse 10. Verse 10. When thou comest nigh unto a city to fight against it, then proclaim peace unto it. And that's the first thing they ought to do. Proclaim peace unto it. And it shall be, if it make thee answer of peace, and open unto thee, then it shall be that all the people that is found therein shall be tributaries unto thee, and they shall serve thee. In other words, they should conquer them, and then cause them to pay tributes to them and cause them to be their servants. Verse 12, and if it will make no peace with thee, but will make war against thee, then thou shalt besiege it. And when the Lord thy God hath delivered it into thy hands, thou shalt smite every male thereof with the edge of the sword. But the women and the little ones and the cattle and all that is in the city, even all the spoil thereof, shalt thou take unto thyself. And thou shalt eat the spoil of thy enemies, which the Lord thy God hath given thee. Now, verse 15 says, thus shalt thou do unto all the cities which are very far off from thee, which are not of the cities of these nations. In other words, the preceding instruction was given in regards to the conquest of cities that were far away from them, not cities that were the cities of the seven nations that were occupying the promised land. But what about the cities that were nearby? But of the cities of these people which the Lord thy God, verse 16, but of the cities of these people which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth. In other words, kill all of them. But thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely who? Remember, the six or seven nations that occupy the promised land, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. Verse 18, why should they be utterly destroyed? The reason is this, look at verse 18, that they teach you not to do after all their abominations, which they have done unto their gods. So should ye sin against the Lord your God. In other words, they were to destroy all of them so that the people of the land would cause them to turn away from the one true living God to go after idols. So that's the reason why these people had to be utterly destroyed. So the instruction was very clear. Now then there was this group of people known as the Gibeonites. Now these Gibeonites were people who were actually living quite close by to the children of Israel, who at that time were camping in this city known as Gilgal. So they were not living in some distant places. They were actually dwellers of the land. They were Canaanites. The Gibeonites were dwelling in the land and not some distant places. And then they came up with this very, very clever plan in order that they might save themselves. Remember, all those dwellers in the cities that were close by were to be utterly destroyed. And so they came up with this plan for self-preservation. Yes, they came up with a plan of deception. Yes, to make it look as if they had come from a distant place, when in actual fact, they were people who were living very, very close to the city of Gilgal. And then the Israelites, being deceived, then entered into an agreement, a league, to spare them, and then sealed the agreement with a vow made before the one true living God. And because they made this vow, even after the Gibeonites were discovered to be people who were living close by, they did not destroy them, because they wanted to honor the vow that they had made before the one true living God. Now today, as we look at Joshua chapter 9, I'd like us to consider the wisdom of the world. And then I'd like also to ask to consider the foolishness of God's children. Now first, let's look at the dwellers of the land. All right, now we're talking about these people, the Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, Jebusites, and so on and so forth. All right, six or seven nations. Let's look at them. Look at how they applied their wisdom, which was, of course, worldly wisdom, the wisdom of this world. Look at Joshua chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Joshua 9, 1 and 2. And it came to pass, when all the kings which were on this side of Jordan, remember the children of Israel had crossed the river Jordan, and now they were on the west bank, on the west side of the river Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys and in all the coasts of the great sea, over against Lebanon. Who are these people? The Hivite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard thereof. They had heard about the victories that the children of Israel had won, how they had overcome the city of Jericho, and how they had overcome the city of Ai. And so these people gathered together, verse 2, gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. They were united to fight against the Israelites. Now this action was of course natural. Yes, and according to military wisdom, that was the right thing to do. Great, from the standpoint of the world. Yes, and so they formed this alliance to fight against a common enemy, the children of Israel. Now this was of course the strategy employed by the European nations and the US during the Second World War to fight against Germany, led by Hitler. Remember that? They formed an alliance and they called themselves the Allied Forces, and they fought against the Germans and finally beat the Germans. Now today we see the same strategy being applied. The reasoning is very, very simple. All right, united, we are strong, and then there is a safety in numbers. That's the logic. So today we have nations forming alliances, and so we have this organization known as NATO, N-A-T-O, the North Atlantic Treaty Organization, made up of European nations and the U.S. And here we see several Canaanitish nations united to fight against the Israelites. They had one common enemy, the Israelites. Now, this unity, as we said, was good strategy from a military standpoint. But it really was a very, very foolish and futile alliance, because whom were they really fighting against? They were not just fighting against the children of Israel, but they were fighting against the one true living God. Yes. Now, so the real danger was not the children of Israel. The real danger that they were facing was actually the judgment of the one true living God. Now, when the people, these Canaanites, heard of the great military exploits of the children of Israel, what should they have done? They should very quickly actually have repented from their sins and come and worship the one true living God, who was really the strength and the power behind the nation of Israel. Instead of defying him, instead of ganging up to fight against him. Yes. Now, shouldn't the Canaanites do that when they came and when the Israelites approached them? My dear friends, they should have done. They should have done that, yes, but they would not. Yes, it is very, very strange, but this is the case. Facts are really stranger than than a fiction. When people hear of the impending judgment of God, the right thing for them is to repent and to quickly come and submit themselves to the one true living God, to be spared from the judgment of the one true living God. But friends, they would not. Now this was the case, you remember, with Pharaoh, when the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt. Now God had brought these 10 plagues to afflict the Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And the Pharaoh saw the mighty strength, the power of the great and the great one true living God. Now the right thing for him was to really repent and to acknowledge that this God was the one true living God, instead of defying him, instead of fighting against him. But friends, you know what Pharaoh did? Yes, of course, he didn't acknowledge God as the one true living God. Instead, he chose to fight against the one true living God. How futile that effort was. How foolish he was. Friends, for sure, you are not like the Canaanitish people. You will not want to openly clash with the one true living God. But if you are an unbeliever in the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, even though you choose not to clash against the one true living God openly, in actual fact, you are an enemy of the one true living God. You are not in the camp of God. You are his enemy. But God is very, very merciful. Even though you are his enemy, God really loves you. He loves you so much that he actually wanted to make peace with you. And he actually took the first step to make peace with you by sending his only begotten son. And that was a big, big, major step that he took. Yes, he sent his only begotten son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for sinful men, so that he could make the way possible for him to forgive you. He could make the way possible for him to offer peace to you. My dear friends, the one true living God wants to come into your heart. He wants to fellowship with you, and today he's knocking at your heart's door. Now what should you do, my dear friends, upon hearing this knock at the door of your heart? You might have heard the gospel many times before, which means that he had been knocking at your heart many times before. Friends, don't say no to him, because each time you say no to him, you are hardening your heart. And if you keep on doing so, there might just come a day when your heart is so hardened that you are totally incapable of coming to believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior, because you have arrived at a state in which God has given you up to a mind that is reprobate, which means that you are totally incapable of coming to believe in him as Lord and Savior. So, while it is still day, why don't you come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior if you have not already done so? Now, what about us believers? We talk about unbelievers, and not wanting to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and remain his enemies. But what about us believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? Sure, we say we have already come to believe in him as Lord and Savior. We have trusted in him. But friends, are we fighting against him? Are we fighting to do his will? Or are we acting against his will? We have a choice to make. Are we fighting against him, fighting against his will, or are we submitting ourselves to his will? Now, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we surely have tasted of his goodness. If you are a true believer, you would have experienced the forgiveness of sin. You would have experienced the joy of the Lord. You would have experienced the peace that he offered to you. But like the Israelites, yes, we might just continue to murmur and to complain and keep on filling our hearts with unbelief and disobedience to his word. We keep on wanting to, we keep on longing after the things of the world, even though we have come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Just like the children of Israel in the wilderness wandering, what did they do? They kept on hankering after the things that they had in the land of Egypt. They dreamt of the fish and the cucumber and the leek that they ate in the land of Egypt. And there they were in the wilderness, being fed with manna, heavenly food, yet they complained about the heavenly food. They felt very, very tired about in regards to eating heavenly food. Yes, like them, my dear friends, yes, we have been saved. We have been saved out of darkness into His marvelous light. The children of Israel have been saved out of delivery, out of slavery, and have been delivered from slavery, and they had their freedom. Now we have been delivered out of darkness, and we have been saved out of darkness, and have been placed into His marvelous light. But we keep on wanting to go back to the world. Friends, let's be careful. Yes, let us be submitting ourselves to the will of the Lord. Because if we don't, my dear friends, one day the heavy hand of the chastisement of the one true living God might just come down upon us. Yes, let us not take His mercy and His kindness for granted. There might come a day, because He loves us, He has to chastise us so that we would come to our senses. So why don't we today come back to the Lord, submit ourselves to the will of the Lord, and then enjoy Him. Enjoy Him and experience the abundant blessings that He has in store for us. Now, it was wrong of the Canaanites to band together to fight against Israel. It was wrong of them to do that. But friends, there's one thing that we must appreciate about these Canaanite nations. Yes, the thing that we must appreciate about them was their unity to fight against a common enemy. Yes, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we would do well to remember that we have a common enemy, even the evil one, Satan. Many people in many churches do not understand how relentless and how powerful our enemy is in his effort to devour believers, to destroy the witness of believers. Now, one of his tactics is, of course, to sow discord in a church and cause people to be envious of one another, and then to be striving against one another. That is one of his tactics. Sow discord. And he tempts people to be proud, to backbite, to slander against one another. My dear friends, let us never, ever fall into his trap. Instead of loving him, loving one another, they fight against one another. And in time, what happens to the church? The church splits. The church splits not because of anything else. The church splits not because of differences in doctrines. People in the church have the same kind of doctrines, but they can still split. Why? Because of the differences they have with one another, because of personality differences and other differences. They backbite one another, and then they slander one another. Now, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Lord has taught us, we are to love one another if we are truly His disciples. And then how do we express this love for one another? Of course, there are many ways to express our love for one another, but one of the ways to express love for one another is to be very, very united, to fight against this common enemy of ours, even Satan. Now, let's look at Gibeonites in applying the wisdom of the world in facing this impending danger. Now, we are talking about the Gibeonites now. And the Gibeonites, as you know, live actually close by. They were not people who were dwelling in the distant city. They were dwelling close to the city of Gilgal. Yes? Now, what was the strategy? Now, based on the worldly wisdom, it was, if we cannot beat them, join them. So that was what they wanted to do. Cannot beat them, let's join them. So look at verse 3. Okay, verse 3, chapter 9, verse 3. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wildly, and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses, and wine bottles, old and rent, and bound up, and old shoes, and clouted upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua into the camp of Gilgal, and said unto him, and to the men of Israel, "We are come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us." Yes, they must have known about the laws of war that God had given to the children of Israel. They must have understood that there was no chance of survival except they made peace with the children of Israel. If they didn't do that, they would be utterly destroyed. So applying worldly wisdom, what did they employ? Deception, of course. They made it look as if they had come from a distant country by wearing old shoes, old clothing, carry old wine bottle, and so forth. And by their crafty, but then did the craftiness work? Did it work? Of course it did. The children of Israel were taken in by their deception and then made a league with them, and besides that, made a vow unto the one true living God in regards to this league that they had made with the Gibeonites. Now, as far as the Gibeonites were concerned, it was the end justifying the means. Yes, it was for survival that they did what they did. It was a good end in their mind, survival. And so they did what they did, even though the method that they make use of was not right. It was deception. Now, from the world's standpoint, to be crafty and to be deceptive is wise. But friends, let us understand that to be deceptive is never wise in the sight of the one true living God. Yes, because what is true wisdom? A true wisdom comes from the one true living God. True wisdom is to fear the one true living God. That's what true wisdom is. It's to fear him and not to deceive, but to fear the one true living God. God's word says it very, very clearly. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the foundation of wisdom. So if we want to have true wisdom, my dear friends, fear the Lord and not try to use deception or craftiness to get what we want. Yes, this God of ours is holy, and the methods that we make use of to get what we want must always be in compliance with his laws. Now at work, at our workplace, to get a promotion or to get a business deal, we must never ever be deceptive. Now those of us that are, I mean not those of us, there are those people who appear to be working very hard when the bosses are around. Yes, they are eye pleasers, but when the bosses are not around, they show their true colors. But friends, that is deception. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must work hard all the time. Whether the boss is around or whether the boss is not around, it is immaterial. The most important thing is we must be right with our God. Then there are those who oversell their products and services just to get the deals. Now, this is also deception. Friends, understand this, that the end does not justify crafty or wicked means. We must be completely above board. The Lord is not pleased when we lie and cheat to get gain. Now, even if the end is very, very good and very, very legitimate, there is no place for unlawful means to achieve what we want to get. Now, there are those, for example, who lie and cheat and even steal just to get the money to fund the medical bills that are incurred by their loved ones. Of course, the end is good. They are trying to find a cure for the healing for the loved ones. But the means is wrong. Yes, the end never justifies the means. So the question is there no place for us Christians to apply good Christian wisdom that might appear to be crafty when in actual fact it is not, to achieve things that glorify the name of the Lord? Of course, we are not to be crafty in a bad sense. We are not to lie, not to cheat, not to deceive, to get things done for the Lord. But can we not apply good strategy and good tactics in doing things for the Lord? Can we or can we not? The answer is yes, of course we can. Remember, the Lord said this to his disciples when he sent them out on their missions. Remember what he said? I read for you in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. You don't have to refer to that verse. He said to his disciples, "Behold, I send you as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore what? Wise as serpents and harmless as doves. The Lord expects us to be wise, yes, but we are to be harmless as doves. The Apostle Paul puts it another way. We are to be spotless and we are to be blameless in this perverse generation. And so Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. So we are to be blameless, we are to be harmless, wise as serpent, but at the same time blameless and harmless and shine as lights in the world. But we say that, well, I might like wisdom to be wise. But friends, the Lord has said this to us. If we like wisdom, ask of Him. Yes, if you lack wisdom, ask wisdom from the Lord. And will He not give it to you? He will, if you lack wisdom, because He says He will not upbraid us. In other words, He will not scold us for asking wisdom from Him. Instead, He will give us wisdom in the most liberal manner. So we are to come before Him and to ask for wisdom if we need wisdom. Now, was Paul wise when he ministered? What do you think? Was he wise when he ministered? Now, Paul was actually very, very wise in his ministry. All right? So, for example, when he ministered to the Jews, he said, when I ministered to the Jews, I observed the laws of the Jews. I behaved like a Jew. Now, when I ministered to the Gentiles, I behaved like a Gentile. Okay, in other words, when I ministered to them, I don't observe the Jewish ceremonial laws when I ministered to the Gentiles. So he was very wise. Why did he do all these things? He said, I do all these things so that I may be all things to all men in order that I may be able to win some. All right, for the Lord Jesus Christ. So I read what he says, all right? This is his actual words in the 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 20 to 22. The Apostle Paul says this, all right, acting as wise as serpent and as harmless as doves. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews, and to them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law, to them that are without law as without law, referring to the Gentiles, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. So that was how he behaved in his ministry. So for example, when he ministered to the Jews, he brought along with him this young man called Timothy. Remember that? Now Timothy was a son, well, he was half Jew. His mother was a Jew, but Timothy was not circumcised. So if Timothy was not circumcised, and if Paul were to brought Timothy along with him to minister to the Jews, then Timothy would become a stumbling block. And people will say that Paul was not observing the Jewish laws to minister to the Jews. Then he didn't qualify to minister to the Jews. So what did Paul do? Paul had Timothy circumcised. You see? So to the Jews, he behaved like a Jew. To the Gentiles, he would act like a Gentile. In all those things that he did, he never wants to violate the laws. Let's remember that. He never did. Now, the wisdom of the world to lie and cheat, to deceive, to get what you want often, don't get you far, all right? If you practice that, you lie, cheat, often you think that you're going to get somewhere, but it doesn't get you far. Now, in the case of the Gibeonites, when was the deception discovered? At the end of the third day. At the end of the third day, if you look at Joshua chapter 9, verse 16, you know that. Joshua 9:16. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days, after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors. The Israelites realized that they were their neighbors and that they dwelt among them. Now, did they have to pay for their deceit? Did they have to pay for the deception? Did the Gibeonites have to pay for the deception? Of course they had to pay for the deception. Now the Jews, the Israelites, of course, could not kill them because they had already made this vow before the one true living God to make this league with the Gibeonites, so the Israelites could not kill them. But look at Joshua 9:22-23. Look at the punishment that came upon the Gibeonites. And Joshua called for the Gibeonites, and he spake unto them, saying, "Wherefore have ye beguiled us, saying, We are very far from you, when ye dwell among us? Now therefore you are cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from being born men, and hewers of wood, and drawers of water for the house of my God." So what did they become? My dear friends, they had to serve as temple slaves, temple born men, slaves. And they remained in that status for many centuries. All right, I do not know when they stopped becoming temple slaves, but they remained as temple slaves for many centuries. They served as people who would hew wood and who would draw water for the service of the temple. Now, that was the punishment that they had to suffer. Now, as far as we are concerned, if we deceive others, will we be discovered? I'm talking about believers now. Will we be discovered? Yes, no. I say very, very likely we will be discovered, because we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins will surely find us out. You think you can hide? You can't hide. Yes, you can't hide from the one true living God. If you are a true believer, one day your sin will find you out. Now, you remember the case of Joseph's brothers who deceived their father into thinking that Joseph was killed by wild animals, when in actual fact he was sold to slave traders into slavery. Yes, and so what? Their deception was, their deception came in the form of bringing the cloak of many colors that belonged to Joseph, soaked in blood. And so they brought this cloak before their father Jacob, and made it look as if Joseph had been killed by wild animals. Now, did their sin find them out? Did their sin find them out? It did or it did not? It did, of course. Some 20-odd years later, when they went to Egypt to buy corn, when there was a famine in the land, and there was Joseph, seated as the prime minister of Egypt. So their sin did find them out. Now the question is, did they have to pay for their deception? Yes or no? Did they go scot-free? No, they did not go scot-free. They had to pay for their deception. You see, for years they were plagued with guilt. As of the day they sold their brother into slavery, they were plagued with guilt. You know, for how long? It was for a long, long time, at least for about 40 years or so, even until the time their father Jacob passed away. Remember, after Joseph showed himself to his brothers, then he invited his father and the father's family to the land of Egypt. So Jacob came with 70 members of his family, all his family members, and they moved to the land of Egypt. And Jacob was there for another 17 years. Right, so in all, the brothers must have experienced this guilt in their heart for at least 40 years or so. And even after their father passed away, they still felt the guilt. Now they said this, surely Joseph will now take revenge against us. While our father was alive, he would not do it, but now he would do it. Now why did they think that way? Because they felt very, very guilty, that's why they felt that way. But of course, Joseph finally assured them and said that no, he would not take revenge against them. He had in fact forgiven them. And all the bad things that happened in the past actually occurred for good, because God had a plan. God had raised him up to become the prime minister of Egypt, raised him up so that he could save much people alive. And most important of all, he saved the families of Jacob alive. Now, my dear friends, remember this truth. Our sins will surely find you out. Yes, our sins will find us out. Now, if you cheat on your wife, you think you can escape. My dear friends, you can't. Yes, your sins will find you out someday. And what a horrible uncovery it will be if you are struck down with a terrible disease like AIDS. Yes, and he showed you up as one who was guilty of fornication or adultery. Now, having said that the Gibeonites were deceptive, I must say that they were wise in wanting to make peace with the children of Israel for the purpose of survival. For that reason, I would say that they were wise, although their means for doing so was wrong. Now, that wisdom we must learn. They made peace with the children of Israel for the sake of survival. Now, that wisdom we must all learn. If you are an unbeliever in the Lord Jesus Christ, you must necessarily learn that wisdom. Learn to make peace with whom? With the one true living God. For what? For salvation, of course. For salvation from sin and for salvation from hell. That wisdom you must learn from the Gibeonites. They made peace with the children of Israel for survival. So must you make peace with the one true living God. For salvation of your souls from sin and from hell. Now, we might say that, well, the Gibeonites had no choice but to be very deceptive. And so they had to be deceptive. No choice, no alternative. Because if they didn't do so, they will be killed by the Israelites. Now, do you think that they had no alternative? I thought about this and I said, I think they had an alternative. All right? You think about it, they really had an alternative. Now, why did God give these instructions to the children of Israel that they should not be, that they should not allow any of the dwellers of the nearby cities to remain alive, but to kill all of them? Why? It was to try to preserve them from going away from the one true living God to follow after the idols. That was the main reason, or that was the reason. Now imagine this situation. What if the Gibeonites were to come? And let's assume that they were very, very genuine. They came before the Israelites and say that, and before Joshua, and they said this, we want to believe in your one true living God. We truly have repented from our sins. Our idols are all here. We want to burn them all up. All our witchcrafts and so forth that we've been practicing, we want to give them all up. We want to burn all this up because we want to follow your God. We have repented from our sins. Would not God forgive them if they had truly repented? Answer, yes. Now I say this because if you look down into the history, the later part of the history of the children of Israel, remember there was one occasion when God wanted to destroy the city of Nineveh. Remember that? God wanted to destroy the city of Nineveh. And then he sent his servant Jonah to preach to that city. And what happened when Jonah preached to the Ninevites? The people repented. Did God spare that city? Answer, yes. So if the children of, if these Gibeonites had very, very sincerely come to the Israelites and came and told them that they had truly repented from their sins and begged for forgiveness, I'm sure the one true living God would forgive them, and the children of Israel might just listen to the voice of their God to forgive the Gibeonites. So, my point this morning really is that there is no need to be deceptive. All right, let us be above board in everything. There was no reason for the Gibeonites actually to be deceptive. If they had come out up front and told them who they really were and were willing to repent from their sins, they would definitely receive forgiveness from the one true living God. Next, I'd like you to see how foolish God's children could be. All right, we're talking about the worldly wise people. Now let's focus our attention on the children of Israel and let's see how foolish they could be. Yes, let's look at Joshua chapter 9, verses 14 and 15, when they were deceived by the Gibeonites. Let's see how foolish they were. 14 and 15. And the men took off their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made a peace with them and made a league with them to let them live, and the princes of the congregation swear unto them. See, the men took of their victuals, meaning to say the Israelites took of their victuals, took of their provisions, and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Now that was their foolishness. They did not seek the counsel of the Lord. Now, did they ever do that previously? Did they or did they, never did that previously? They did it once before. Remember that? Before they went out to fight against the man of Ai. They did not consult the one true living God. They should have learned their lesson, but they did not in this instance, as we can see. Yes? And it was a big decision, not a small decision. And here was the all-wise, all-knowing God who could give them the right counsel, but they simply chose not to seek Him for the right decision. Yes, and so they made this terrible mistake, a very, very foolish mistake indeed, and they had the agreement sealed by the vow that they made with them before the one true living God. Now, what about ourselves? All right, sometimes you look at the other people, you look at the children of Israel, how could they be so foolish? Why didn't they seek the counsel of the Lord? Now, what about ourselves, my dear friends, in our decision-making? Do we seek the counsel of the Lord? Do we seek the will of the Lord? My dear friends, it is very, very needful that we seek the counsel of the Lord. We must go into God's Word, seek His leading, and He will surely guide us and lead us, because His Word is a lamp unto our feet and light unto our path. How foolish we would be if we do not seek the counsel of the Lord. Now the next question is, why didn't they seek the counsel of the Lord? Why weren't they more investigative enough? You look at verse 6, alright? Look at verse 6, Joshua 9, verse 6. And the Gibeonites went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal and said unto him and to the men of Israel, "We are come from a far country, now therefore make ye a league with us." And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, you see, the Gibeonites were actually Hivites, alright? One of the six or seven nations that occupied the promised land. "Peradventure you dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you?" And they said unto Joshua, "Listen, we are thy servants." And Joshua said unto them, "Who are ye, and from whence come ye?" And look at verse 9. And they said unto him, "From a very far country, thy servants are come because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard of the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, which was at Astaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country speak to us, saying, take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, we are what? We are your servants. Therefore, now make ye a league with us." Now, neither Joshua nor any of the princes of Israel bothered to ask exactly where they came from. They were very satisfied with what they said. They said, "Oh, we came from a far country." And they didn't investigate further. They believed what they said. Now, the Israelites, by this time, could have been very, very much inflated. All right. "Oh, our fame has spread far and wide. We are great people." And so lifted up with pride, what happened? They became fools. So their real problem was pride. Yes, they were so proud. And our friends, let's be careful. If we are proud, we can easily be conned by flattery. Yes, it is easy, because we succumb to the pride of life very, very easily. So be careful, my dear friends. They were so proud, they thought that now their fame had spread far and wide, to the extent that these people from a distant country would recognize that they are our servants and we are their lords. Now the next reason why they were so foolish was that they trusted in their own senses rather than in the one true living God. And based on their own senses, they came to this conclusion. The bread was moldy, yes. The shoes and the clothing that they put on were old. The wine bottle that they carried along with them was torn. It was old. Yes, they must have been many days on the road. That's why all these things look so old, which means that they must have come from a far country. My dear friends, what we see and what we hear may not show what the things really are. So don't rely so much all the time on our senses. Our senses could be wrong. Now, to the evolutionist, everything on earth is what it is to perhaps millions and millions and millions and billions of years through this process known as evolution. Now, a study was made of some volcanic rock sample taken from 12 volcanic actions in Russia. And the geologists studied them, and they made use of the typical radioactive method to try to date these rocks. And they came to the conclusion that based on their observation, based on their senses, this rock must be at least 100 million years old, if not billions of years old. But you know how old those rocks were? 200 years old. That's all, 200 years old. So we cannot simply rely on our senses and come to our conclusion and say that our senses are right, totally reliable. My dear friends, yes, it is really very, very foolish to rely on our senses and to trust our senses, particularly if we are talking about things that are spiritual. Yes, even physical things, we cannot already rely totally on our senses and be very conclusive. What about spiritual things? My dear friends, in regards to spiritual things, it is not seeing is believing. Right? Normally we'll say seeing is believing. We trust our senses. Seeing is believing. But in regards to spiritual things, in regards to believing in the one true living God, it is what? Believing is seeing. God has given us His Word. If we believe in His Word, my dear friends, we will be able to see that this God of ours is the God of the impossible. Yes? So believe us, and we'll know what the truth really is. Now, what lessons did we learn this morning from these worldly wise people? The Canaanites, and particularly this group of Canaanites known as the Gibeonites. First, it is foolish to fight against the one true living God, as the Canaanites did. Yes, the six or seven nations, they gang up to fight against the children of Israel, when in actual fact, they were fighting against the one true living God. Now, as we said, that you might not be openly fighting against the one true living God, but if you have rejected the offer to become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not in the camp of God. You are in the camp of the enemy. You are God's enemy. You are in that position. My dear friends, it is foolish to be in that position. So why don't you wise up today and come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be reconciled to the one true living God. God has offered you reconciliation. In fact, as we said, He has already made the first move by sending His only begotten Son to die for you on the cross of Calvary. Then, the Canaanites, yes, we can learn something from the Canaanites, and that is their wisdom of having unity to fight against a common foe. Now, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, we must be united with one another. And the basis for our unity is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the basis of our unity must be love for one another. But friends, we can express our unity by being united to fight against this common foe. And it is wise to do that, to recognize that we have a common foe, the evil one. And so let us always be aware of his tactics, his desire, and make sure that we do not allow him to sow seed of discord in our midst. Now then, from the Gibeonites, let us learn that the end does not justify the means. If we use deceitful means to achieve the ends, my dear friends, we may have to pay for our deceit. As in the case of the Gibeonites, they had to become temple slaves for many, many centuries. And my dear friends, if we are deceitful, understand this too, particularly if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's foolish to be deceitful because one day our sins will find us out. Now then, let us learn from the Gibeonites, their eagerness to reconcile with the children of Israel. Let us, my dear friends, adopt that eagerness. in wanting to reconcile with the one true living God if you are still not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So why don't you come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ today? Yes, make reconciliation with him. He has already taken that big step. Yes, the major step, the most important step, to make reconciliation with you by sending his only begotten son to die for you. And then from the foolishness of the Israelites, let us learn to be wise. Let us always seek the mind of the Lord before we make any decision. And don't just trust our senses in regards to spiritual things. Let us not say, seeing is believing. But friends, he has given us his word. The basic principle for us is this. Believing is seeing. Believe God's word and we will see how great this God ours is. And then let us learn not to be proud. Yes, the children of Israel were proud and so they fell when they were flattered by the Gibeonites. Let us be very, very careful. If we are proud, we are actually exposing ourselves to being conned by flattery. So I trust we have learned some precious lessons this morning as we considered this chapter, Joshua chapter 9. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of studying your word. We pray, O Lord God, that we may learn to be wise and not be foolish. And Father, we pray that we may always realize that we can obtain wisdom from your word of life. If we lack it, what we need to do is to come to you to ask for wisdom. And we know that you will not withhold any wisdom from us because you will give it liberally to us. And Father, we pray for those who are still outside your kingdom. Today, they may have this wisdom, given the wisdom to desire to make reconciliation with you. Father, we pray that you will be very gracious to them, cause them to open their hearts and cause them, O Lord God, to come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you will help us always to be wise, to consult you before we make any important decision in life. And even if they don't appear to be so important decisions, help us always to pray and to seek your mind in regards to what you would want us to do. And Father, we pray that we may not be lifted up with pride, for we know that if we are lifted up with pride, we fall prey to the evil one very easily, and we can easily be conned by flattery. Help us, O Lord God, always to humble ourselves under your mighty hand. And gracious Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord God, that you will be very gracious to us, be with us throughout the day, help us to be good witnesses for you, and we pray that you will enable us to observe the Lord's Day the way you want us to observe it. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.